Well, good morning. You guys sound great. If you're excited to be in the house of God with the people of God, let me hear you say yes. Wow, that was amazing. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so grateful to continue in our message series called Resilient as we ask the question, how do you follow Jesus in a world that is falling apart? And today, we've got a great pre-Father's Day crowd. I know you guys are excited. It's coming next week. Where are the dads out in the house? Make some noise. Not as loud as the moms, you know, we're waiting to see what's coming next. I'm saying that to honor dads, but I'm also saying that to remind my wife, you've only got a few more shopping days left, okay? So I wanna see you on it. Hey, bud, you can give me anything you want to this year, honey, just as long as it is a grill, amen. So I wanna tell you a story about the first time I became a dad. We've all had those moments where parenthood just suddenly becomes overwhelming and we wonder if we can really make it through. Here's the thing I've learned about having kids. Number one, they are super fun to make. And number two, they're challenging to raise. Amen? Mike, I saw you say amen. Gross. This is church. Don't say amen to that. So I was just a brand new dad. I had this 1 month old baby at home, my first daughter. She was this little bundle of cuteness and mess. And it was the middle of the night and I had one job, make her happy and get myself back to sleep. I was right there. The finish line was in view. I'd done the baby swaddle. I'd unswaddled for the diaper change. I was about to re-swaddle the baby burrito when suddenly it happened. I don't want to get graphic because this is God's house, but I will say that as I was watching my little baby on her changing table, everything that was inside was then outside. And I don't want to paint too much of a picture. I'll just say, have you ever seen a crime scene? Because after that night, I have. So what happened next is really what surprised me the most. It wasn't a happening. It was a feeling. That as I looked down at my little daughter who had just destroyed my dream of a sane bedtime, I realized that I wasn't angry. And I think it's because as I looked at this little precious face, I realized I would do anything for this kid. And that if there were anywhere else in the world I could be, I wanted to be right there because no matter the mess throughout her life, I want to be with her through them all. It was a moment I learned the secret. It's this: love changes things. Today, we are going to talk about love. Week after week, we come to church hoping for change. But if all we do is hope, and by the way, hope is powerful, today we are going to talk about something even deeper, which is this: how do people change? How do people change? We come here every week because we believe Jesus Christ can still change lives. Amen? We need Jesus because as we look around the world, we see a world that needs some changing. We see a world filled with problems, filled with unhappiness, filled with discord, filled with violence. And it's impossible to look at the world that we're in without realizing change is so important. We need change. We are yearning for a world that we were really made for. We were made for an unbroken kingdom where evil no longer exists, where every tear has been wiped away, where every joy has been made full, where every promise comes true. If you're looking forward to a life like that, if you feel like you belong in a world like that, it's because it's true. That's what you were made for. But the problem, as we look around the world's brokenness, we are forced to realize an uncomfortable truth that sometimes the world's brokenness has made its way into us. And sometimes we are some of the very reasons why the world has broken promises. Broken commitments, broken character, bad habits, broken expectations, shattered dreams, and even broken hearts. We all know what it's like to say that we don't want evil. But the truth of the matter is, history tells the story that sometimes evil creeps in. And it's not because evil is rewarding. We know the end of the story. We know that when you go all in on the enemy's plans, it ends in destruction and heartbreak. Jesus himself said, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I've come so you can have life. We know that evil isn't rewarding, so why do we stumble into these bad habits and wrong choices? Why do we all have things in our lives that we wish would go away? Not because evil is rewarding, it's because evil is easy. In a world soaked with all the things it's soaked with, it's never been easier to have and maintain that secret pornography addiction. It's never been easier to stay stuck in that lie or to cheat on that deal, or to harbor greed and covetousness in your heart, or to have anger that you just won't let go of, or just to give up and say, I guess this addiction will win. We don't stay in evil because it's rewarding. We stay in evil because it's easy, and that's why the heartbreaking truth of so many people who call themselves Christians, they would say this: I believe in change. I even want change. I just have no clue how to make changes. And I just want you to know, if you've ever felt that way today, you're not alone. Enter Jesus. Jesus proves once and for all that he is our only hope for real change. That was a great moment for an amen. Let's try it again together. Here we go. Jesus proves, ready? Once and for all, he is our only hope for real change. See, the change is already happening. Praise God. Let's go. I get to meet every single Thursday morning with 8 men who are changing my life. I'm supposed to be the teacher, but they're teaching me. It's incredible. It's a group called Equip, and we launch them all the time here at Stone Creek. Shout out to Equip. We have a vision that through God's power and grace, we would become disciple makers. Isn't it so much more empowering to be a disciple maker and not just a religious consumer of content? Praise God. God has not just called you to live in this broken world. He's called you to rise up and change this world. And the process by which that happens is called disciples making disciples. And every Thursday, I get to meet with these world changers. And I am hearing story after story after story about how Jesus Christ is still changing lives. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a community like this. Because love changes things. But I want you to hear this today, church. God's love changes everything. And too many of us have been content with a form of Christianity that says God love can change some things. I'm gonna get to that place in my walk where I'm kind of comfortable, I can make it happen. But if we're honest, all of us have those areas of our lives that we would prefer to remain untouched. But if it's real, I want you to know this. Love changes things. But God's love changes everything. Today is an invitation. As we study the book of 2 Peter, launching into chapter 1, we're gonna hear the words of the last letter ever written by one of Jesus's most famous disciples. He wrote it in a time when the church experienced enormous persecution. Persecution was raging, but bless God, the gospel was still spreading. You know why, church? It's because the gospel of Jesus is an unstoppable force. According to the word of God, it's the only thing that always works for everyone who believes. If you want a resilient life, root your life in the gospel, because Jesus, the Son of Man and the King of Kings, will never be overcome. He's in the business of overcoming. Yeah. Peter gives us this message, and the overall theme of the book is that in the midst of oppression, depression, persecution, heartbreak, and even bad government, amen? Okay, don't have to there. That was for free. That here's the truth. Hear me. Resilient disciples don't just endure the world. Throughout history, resilient disciples change the world. Amen. The good news is God wants change. The uncomfortable truth today is that change wants to begin in you. And so here's our question. How do people change? As we unpack this passage today, I'm going to show you four things. But let's dive back into our text today because it's going to do all the hard work. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this. Verse 3, his divine power, come on, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I just want you to see, the word there is all things. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This passage is packed with so much content. I'm going to try to teach you about a few. Because the first thing that we see, how do people change? By knowing who you are. How do people change? By knowing who you are. The truth of the matter is, identity determines destiny. Identity determines destiny. So many psychologists and counselors will tell you one of the most important things about yourself, one of the most determining things about the future trajectory you're on, is the story you tell yourself about yourself. What is your story saying today? I grew up in a faith tradition that did a pretty good job of teaching the gospel. They taught me that I was a sinner. They just loved lingering on that part. Be careful of preachers that talk about sin, especially when they enjoy it too much and use their fingers a lot. I learned that I needed grace, but here was the kind of message that I heard, like, I'm such a sinner. God barely saved me. He is mighty. I'm terrible. And I heard this message again and again, and most of it was true, but here was the part that stuck in my mind. I am such a sinner. I am such a sinner. But if the story never resolves, here's what I believe. I start to see and visualize myself as only some sinner. And if that's how I see myself, I can never imagine a life that's free of habitual sin. I've met so many people who say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'm just always gonna kind of be this way. Can I tell you that's the devil's gospel? That's not God's. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ, you are this, a partaker of a divine nature. Now, that is not something I say in everyday life. So somebody's got to explain that to me. I want to talk about that first word, partaker. I encourage you to use that in a sentence today. What would you like for lunch? I would like to partake of some of that salsa, please. Gracias, muy bien. No, I mean, we don't say it every day. So words don't just have meaning, they have connotation, they have feeling. And so when I first read this passage, the feeling I get from the word of partaker is that I can have a little bit. My wife and I love to go to a pizza and gelato place in Avalon. Shout out to them, send me some coupons. And they put up a really mean sign recently, just one I disagree with. I might even protest it, to be honest with you. You know what the sign says? Only one free sample. Come on, come on. This is the United States of America, amen? Like, we're the land of Costco. We expect all the samples that we want. And so the message is before you pay, you can partake just a taste. And I know Christians who come into places like this week after week, and what you've tasted is real, and what you've experienced is good. But the truth of the matter is some enemy, some a long time ago, told you that all you can have is a little bit. That is not the word here. The word partaker in the Greek more accurately translates to partner, to partner. We see from Genesis, it was God's desire to partner with humans, to bring his vision to the world. So I want you to know who you are today if you're in Jesus Christ. You're a sinner that has been rescued. You're a sinner that has been saved. You're a sinner that has been changed. And now, not based on what you've done, based on what Christ has done, you're a partner with God's divine nature. That changes things. How do people change? By knowing who the heck you are. Sorry for saying heck. What does that change in our own lives when we begin to understand God's divine nature? Remember, words don't just have meanings, they have feelings. And when I first heard this, the feeling I get in nature is one of peace and tranquility. So I'm gonna partner with God's peace and tranquility. And I can just tell you that after digging into the Greek, I understand that is not what this word means. To understand it, I had to go find an astrophysicist. And I found a man by the name of Hugh Ross, who is a brilliant astrophysicist who is addicted to the field of cosmology, as most of you are. Not cosmetology, that's lipstick. I'm talking about the stars. And he was a moral atheist that grew up in a moral atheist family. He needed science. He needed to live a good life. That was all. It was the field of cosmology that led him to ask deeper questions. Advancements that happened about 3 decades ago began to change his world, because what cosmologists began to find is that the universe, though much debated, actually has a beginning. Not just matter, but advancements in the field proved that time and space have a beginning as well. And as a scientist hungry for truth and facts, he went in search of the universe's beginner. It led him to philosophy. I don't know if you've ever studied philosophy. If you teach it, oh, it's great. If not, it's boring, okay? So that didn't work. So then he started to explore the holy books of the world. I once had a friend who started off as an atheist, and then on his way to knowing Jesus, he became my everything but Christian friend. And that's exactly how Dr. Ross was. He began exploring the holy books of the world's religion of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. And finally, he received something we've all heard of, a Gideon Bible. He committed 18 months of his life to studying academically and methodically the claims of Scripture. And he says, here's what I found. I found that only the Bible accurately predicted and actually confirms what modern cosmology says. Cosmology says the universe has a beginning, and in Jesus, I have found the beginner. It took an astrophysicist for me to understand that the same force of nature that made gravity and black holes and asteroids and comets and solar flares, the same God who speaks and the universe is, that same force of nature that changed everything is in I just want you to know today who you are. I want the next time somebody reads 2 Peter chapter 1 that says, by his divine power, you have become a partaker of the divine nature. I just want somebody to say, woo, because that's an appropriate reaction. Thank you. That was bonus points. A plus. In teaching this message, there was a illustration that was helpful for me, still to this day, because I find myself in between this all the time. When it comes to change, you're going to approach it one of two ways. The one is like a ladder, or change can come like a door. The ladder or the door, let me explain. The world is filled with approaches to change. Hey, you want to be different? Then take this step. Do this thing right. Try a little harder. Strive a little more. Oh, you fell off? It's your fault. You got to put in that effort. You got to dig deeper. And there is some accuracy to that, but that is not the truth of the gospel. Can I tell you that every other religion, every other faith system, on their best day, all they can offer you is a ladder. If you want God, climb your way to him. Jesus says, I have a new approach. The story of Israel teaches us that people are bad at ladders. The story of the Bible teaches us that we get weary of ladders. And when one stops working, we'll go in search of a new one, but all we found is a shinier ladder. Jesus offers a door. Here's the best part. Are you ready? Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The same power that saves you is the power that will change you. How do you know if you found yourself on the ladder? How do I know when I find myself on the ladder? I know it's the alarm's going off, time to get up in the morning and go read the word of God today and to say some prayers. Why do I go do it? Is it because I feel like God will be mad at me if I don't? Or is it because I see a wide open invitation to connect with my creator? What about those moments when I'm sitting in church and it hasn't been a great week and maybe I blew up at my kids? That never happens. Maybe I had just like that covetous thought of like, why is my life not as good as their life? And I let it linger and I start to scheme about how I could change things. And when I come into a place like this, that's what I'm feeling. And suddenly somebody's like, lift your hands to praise God. And there's this secret lie creeps in, says something like this: God doesn't want to hear from you today. Go get yourself clean. I'm telling you, if all we have is a ladder, we have a powerless faith. Jesus says, come to the door. Come when you're ready. Come when you don't feel ready, because you will never have meaningful change apart from his power. There's a second thing that we see about change. Here it is. People change by changing what you want. By changing what you want. Imagine how good you could look if suddenly you love the taste of kale. Amen. You just like to get in there and chew all that. I mean, it's like wood and a vegetable at the same time. Wow, we could look great. Like if ice cream lost all of its flavor and it just tasted like calories, we wouldn't eat it anymore. Problem is, it tastes like heaven. So how do you change? You change what you want. I remember that there was a time in my life when I realized that the pain of staying the same was greater than the pain of changing. And so I got smart and I got help. I got an incredible therapist named Dr. Lindy. I don't know if he's taking referrals, look him up. And he did a lot of listening. And to be honest with you, I love ice cream, obviously, but I think therapy is better than ice cream. Because too much ice cream, you're bound to feel heavy. A little bit of therapy, you just might feel lighter. And here's what my therapist taught me about change. Three things that helped me a lot. When it comes to change, number one, many people don't. Number two, because of Jesus, everybody can. Number three, brave people I wonder what kind of change God might be leading you today. I want you to know you're not alone. We're pretty good at going the right places at the right time. And by the way, I love church. Like even on a bad day, please come to church. You're welcome here. If you got junk in your life, please come to church. But I'm telling you, real love never leaves you the same. We live in a world that says something like this: if you're born that way, just stay that way, no matter what the that way is. What a hopeless message. Jesus says, you are born into a broken world, and I'm offering you the chance to be born again. That is the message of Jesus. How do you change? By getting a taste of something better. By getting a taste of something better. You know, it's miserable living for what you think you want all the time. In our house, we have this little saying called the more monster. It's like our kid gets a popsicle and they're like, I want a second popsicle and I want ice cream and I want a pony and I want Disney World. We're like, whoa, that got real. That's because no matter what you feed that more monster, it only wants more. There's nothing more miserable than living for the thing you think you wanted. Because 5 seconds after getting it, guess what? You're only going to want the next thing. That's Bible. It's also neuropsychology. Because the dopamine spikes of getting what you think you want, you're also getting neural adaptivity. So it takes more to get the same feeling as before, no matter if your drug is drugs or social media. Can I tell you? You can never use the power of the gospel to achieve the world's goals for your life. What you can do is in Christ, Get a new vision. That's how you change, when you start to want what God wants for you. When you believe that God isn't just right, I mean, that's good. Can I tell you people who really change? Not just people who believe that God is right. People change when they believe God is good and that nothing is better. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, don't be a slave of your desires or live like people who don't know God. Doing what you want when you want to do it, that's an old religion called hedonism, and it's the dominant religion of our time. If a person tells you, I'm not religious, I just, you know, get wasted anytime I want, sleep with whoever I want, and do whatever I want, whenever I want, and make whatever I want you to know that's a religion that's been around a long time, and it saved nobody. Jesus offers freedom. How will you change? When you want to explore the claims of freedom more than you want to stay the same. When is the last time you really felt free? Sin isn't just naughty. Sin has a nature. We see that in the text today. I've got really close friends and family in my life who've experienced a devastating illness called cancer. And cancer's not just an annoyance. Cancer has a nature. Cancer loves to grow in secret. It loves to spread to places that you never thought it could. And sin, just like cancer, left unchecked, loves to destroy. You know, you will begin to change when we believe about sin what God believes about sin. I wonder what it would look like today for you to expose the enemy's lies. That's really the only power he has. There's a third way that people change, by growing in your faith. By growing in your faith. I've been in great services before where people invited me to repent of sin, and there's nothing like the freedom of knowing I let someone pray for me so that I could have freedom. There's nothing like kneeling in my seat and asking God to forgive me. Praise God, he's willing to hear that prayer all the time, not because of what I've done, because what he has done. But the Bible's full teaching in our text today isn't just about getting the bad stuff out. It's about bringing the good stuff in. Look what the Bible says should be happening in the lives of people who really know Jesus. 2 Peter 1:5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, steadfastness. As if I keep reading, imagine if this was the culture of our world. Imagine if this was the culture of your life. Steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, not just yours, but increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this today. According to the Bible, growth is not just the invitation of Christianity. Growth is the expectation of Christianity. And if Christians aren't growing, the Bible teaches there's really only one of two reasons. Number one, it was never really real. Or number two, something's in the way. Here's the universal hope. Jesus is the answer for both. You want to change? Come to Jesus. The word supplement your faith, I used to read this text and go, what is it, the ladder or the door? The Greek, again, gives us the answers. Supplement your faith doesn't mean that you believe and trust the gospel of Jesus to save you, but you gotta add some good works to get yourself over the top. No, what this is painting the picture is like a seed authentically planted will authentically grow. Supplement your faith in the Greek is painting a picture much more like this. Flesh out your faith to look for signs and evidence of a life-changing faith that is changing your life. There's also a warning in the text that I don't want to shy away from. Verse 8 says this, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful." There's too many times in life we talk about being successful. That's a world term. And by the way, I love success. It's great, but it's an ineffective goal. Look what the Bible says. The goal of our life is to be effective in making this world look more like God's vision. And the Bible says a huge warning that you should never want to be unfruitful. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that they are blind, having forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins." The Bible's saying, hey, precious person, pursued by Jesus, loved by God, partaker of a divine nature, once you have been saved, you should live like it. What changes is God calling you today? There's a fourth way that people change, and this tells a story together. First, we saw that you have to know who you are. Secondly, we saw that you have to change what you want. Third, we see you actually as a believer need to grow in your faith. And fourth, you have to know the reward. You have to know the reward. Is this a comprehensive list? No, it's just what this passage is teaching. Look at 1 Peter 2:1. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Isn't it fun how kids can teach you things? I've been having deep talks with my 5-year-old son lately. Sometimes it gets wild. And sometimes it's just so good. I was trying to ask him one of those dad icebreakers the other day. And I said, "Son, if you could teleport to anywhere in the world right now, where would you teleport to?" He'd like, a lion cage so a lion could eat me. And I'm like, I don't think we're parenting right. That doesn't sound good. Back to therapy. And I was like, "Why?" And he was like, "Because I know where I'm going. I know instantly I'm gonna see God. And I'm finally gonna know what God looks like. And I'm gonna ask him a ton of questions and he won't even get annoyed because he knows I'm curious." I'm talking about growth today. I just want to make sure we understand it's not so we can have some puffed up spirituality. Growth really looks a lot like the faith of a child. It means we know there's a kingdom that we belong to, and we can't wait to see it in fullness. We talk a lot about what Jesus did for us to be changed, and we should. We talk about how the creator of the cosmos came and was born in a manger. We talk about how he healed the sick and loved the leper and pursued the sinner and gave freedom to the woman caught in adultery. We hear the stories about how the crowd still turned on him, because the truth of the matter is they wanted change. They just wanted to apply to everybody but them. And they took him, and we've heard the story that because of sin, there had to be a sacrifice, and there was only one perfect choice. We tell the story about how in the middle of the night, he was captured in a garden while he was praying for you and for me. About he was dragged through the city and spat upon and jeered at and hated and mocked, the one that deserves all glory, faced all shame. We've heard what he did. In that moment, he could have called down angel armies and walked in splendor and victory, but instead, he stayed. We've heard what he did. We've heard that when they drug him outside the streets and the gates of the city, they took his arms and stretched them out. They pierced his flesh with old nails. We heard that he bled for us. We heard that he was whipped for us. And by his stripes, we are healed. We've heard what Jesus did, but we have to remember why he did it. The Bible says he had a clear reason why. for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. When your why is the same as Jesus's why, you can't help but change. This is all good and fine until it gets real. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward because I'm going to give you some space to think about this. As they're coming, I just want to show you what the message of Jesus says, that when it comes to change, Jesus is the power and Jesus is the prize. Now, how do you make this real? I've taught it. Now I want to pastor you just for a moment with a story of when I changed. And by the way, it's still happening every day. Don't ask my wife. She will tell you. I can remember that I was in college and I went to a Christian school because I wanted to meet a pretty Christian girl and grow in Christ and kind of impress my Christian friends. And it was a great experience, but there's a huge part of me that was on the ladder. Hey, God, look what I chose. All my friends went to party school, not me. You know, aren't you impressed? Because I was focused on perfection, not on connection. And a couple of months in, I got into some trouble. I'm just gonna be real with you. Somebody came up to me afterward and they're like, what'd you do? I'm like, bro, I'll tell you. And I got into some trouble and it was the kind of trouble you wouldn't have gotten in trouble for at the University of Georgia, but at the school you were, and I had to go meet with the dean and I was just like freaking out. Change sounds really good until the time is here. And I remember there's one phone call that I dreaded making more than anybody. I wasn't really afraid to talk to the dean. I felt like I could make my case, you know? I felt like there was gonna be grace. I felt like it was gonna turn out okay. But I dreaded calling my dad. And it doesn't take a psychologist to teach us that dads have a powerful place in our lives. And so I went down the hill and got in my car. I waited till like the last possible moment. I knew he was probably gonna go to bed soon. And I had this whole speech planned out in my mind and I was gonna do the confession version of a compliment sandwich. Hey, things are going great, except for this part. Also, I have hope. But when I heard his voice, it all fell apart. And I just remember like breaking down into tears. I don't remember what I told him. I had something to do like this. Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm in trouble. Dad, I wish I didn't let you down. I don't remember what he said, but I hung up. And because I am an achiever by nature, I thought, well, I've still got a few weeks before I have to go home and see him in person. I'm gonna fix my life. So make him proud. I'm gonna fix my life and make him proud. But man, I went to bed that night just enveloped in shame, enveloped in loneliness, not really being able to picture how this change in my life was gonna happen. Just knew it was gonna be a lot of work. And I get a phone call the next morning. It's my dad. I'm like, hey. He's like, where are you? I'm like, creepy. And I said, I'm in my dorm room. He says, I want you to come downstairs. It's like, why? He's like, because I'm right outside and I'm taking you to breakfast. Because the moment that I hung up the phone, my dad got in the car and drove 400 miles through the night to be with me. And so we went and we had like awkward waffles. And finally I got the courage and I was like, Dad, why are you here? And he said something I'll never forget. He says, you messed up and I can't change what happens next, but I can guarantee you won't face it alone. I want you to know the heart of the Father inviting you to change today. His expectation is worthy of his kingdom, but his power is too. If you want to change today, maybe get out of this framework of getting better, fixing your life to make him proud, and just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Would you bow your head for a moment? I wonder if there's anybody in this room that if you were to be honest with yourselves, the reason you haven't changed ever really is because this faith thing was never really real. You're waiting for the right moment, or people already thought you were, so you didn't know how to tell anybody. And so faith for you, or the journey to faith, has lacked the power you've heard other people talk about. I want you to know that today could be the day. Today could be the day. The gospel says that there is a God and he's good. There's a problem. It's called sin. Oh, but there is a hope. And his name is Jesus. And there's a response, and it's surrender. I wonder if there's anybody today that's ready to get off that ladder and walk through the door. In the quietness of this moment, here's what I encourage you to do. Take a moment and pray and tell God that you get why you need him. You agree that sin really is a problem. You tell him that you believe what he did on that cross was everything you ever needed to have your sins washed away, that he's alive again. And the best you know how, give him everything.